Chapter 1. Okay. Acts chapter 1, and we are going to look tonight at five ways that the Spirit God led in the book of Acts. There's one thing that is not quite right here. Let me make sure that I have everything in place. Go. Okay, Acts chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, one of the biggest questions, or most asked questions, among young people, and really by a lot of Christians, whatever age they are, is, how do I know the will of God for my life? And while we aren't going to answer that question exactly, what we are going to do is look at five different ways that the Spirit of God moved in the book of Acts, and from looking at these, try to get an understanding of how he works and how he might work in leading us. And hopefully this will be a helpful study to us all. Now, what we're going to find is, in the book of Acts, we're going to find three of these ways that he led are very, very explicit, very clear, very black and white. And two of the methods that he uses are less clear, less black and white, less explicit. And then we're going to ask ourselves which one he uses more today. And wouldn't you know it? It's the less explicit ones. Then we're going to try and ask why. And so that'll be our map of what we're hoping to do today. So five ways the Spirit led in the book of Acts. Now the first one we've already read about, and I have to give one caveat. The one that we read about is actually before the Spirit of God was given. But it would be a lot longer of a title to say four ways the Spirit led in the book of Acts and one way the disciples were led before the Spirit was given. So that's kind of a long title, so I just did it this way and I think we'll be fine. So in Acts chapter 1, in looking for who would be the replacement for Judas, there was a procedure of casting lots that took place. Now, casting lots was done in a very procedural way. This was not simply like rolling the dice like we would do it today. Casting lots in the Old Testament was done with the Urim and the Thummim in the from the garments of the held within the garments of the high priest, and there are Proverbs that talk about this, like the lot is cast into the lap and it's every decision is of the Lord and things of that nature. So in this instance, in Acts chapter 1, before the Spirit of God was given, in Acts chapter 2, they cast lots. Now, I'm going to get myself into some trouble here because I'm going to ask the question, do we do this today? Should we do this today? Now, the Spirit of God was not yet given, and we certainly do not do this today in the manner in which the Old Testament indicated. But like I said, I'm going to get myself into a little bit of trouble. And let me suggest that there could be times where such a thing could happen. Let me give you an example and see if you agree. And if you don't, that's okay. You can come to me. But suppose that you were in charge of a camp, maybe like Storybook Lodge or maybe somewhere else. You ended up having the names of 60 boys, and you've got to divide them into six cabins, 10 boys per cabin. The problem is, in the situation that I'm making up, you don't know any of these boys. All you have are a list of names. That's all you have. And so you want to divide them into cabins, and you think to yourself, well, I mean, it kind of matters who's in whose cabin, right? I mean, friendships develop and things like that. Maybe you might commit it to the Lord and say, look, Lord, these are a bunch of names to me. They've got to be divided into these cabins, and I have no other information to go off of. I'm just going to put them into a hat and pray and, you know, pull out 10 at a time, and they're going to be in a cabin, or I'm going to count them off or something like that. Lord, you, if you need people to be together, you take control of this. And I'm just going to do that. Now, with the scenario that I've developed, maybe some of you might say, oh, well, I don't know. I guess I could see maybe doing that in that situation. That's as far as I'm going to try and get myself into trouble. I'm just going to say, well, generally speaking, this is not what we do today. Even if one might imagine a scenario where it possibly could happen, generally speaking, we don't, but I'll leave that little window open in an example like the one that I said. All right, let's go to the next one, and that's in Acts chapter 8. So come with me to Acts chapter 8. See the next way that the Spirit of God moved and led them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look down at verse 29. Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Well, I like that. Do you think that right after the Spirit of God said this to Philip, Philip said, well, I wonder what the will of God is for my life right now. No, that's the kind of leading that I can get into, right? Go near and overtake this chariot. And we know that with pretty much split-second timing, that Philip got to the chariot right when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. I mean, talk about a window of opportunity. I have to say, in all my travels, I haven't sat next to somebody on the airplane who's been reading Isaiah 53 and wanting me to explain it to them. But that's what Philip got. So in this case, the Spirit clearly spoke. Now, people might think I'm going to emphasize the word spoke, and I'm not actually emphasizing that as much as the word clearly. In other words, the Spirit of God was so specific in his timing, in his direction. He spoke clearly and unmistakably that Philip was to go and overtake that chariot at that time. Now, we know that this is one of the ways that the Spirit of God led in the book of Acts. We just read it. Now, can the Spirit of God lead so clearly today? Now, note that I said, can the Spirit of God lead so clearly today? Can he? Yes. Now, perhaps the harder question, does he lead so clearly today? I think that if I were to, in conversation, talk to the believers here, because I have with other believers, I believe that the answer we would get is, yes, rarely. Yes, rarely. I have a couple of these stories about my own life, but my stories tend to be rather boring. I don't have these real good, juicy stories. And so I use other people's stories. But all right, my not so interesting story is one where on Southwest flight one time we landed and I did not get off the plane because I was going to be taking the next trip. So you stay on the plane and then they say, okay, stay seated until we get our count and then you can move. So after that, the cleanup or the count or whatever happened, they said, okay, you can move around now. And so I was going to get up and get into another seat. And it was, I take it the Spirit of God was, no, just stay where you are, Craig. Now, I did not hear the audible voice, but in terms of the clarity, just stay where you are. I want to get up and go over to that seat over there. I think I like that seat up there. No, just stay where you are. Stay in your seat. So, particularly since I didn't really have that much to lose, I was in an okay seat anyway. All right, I'll just stay here. And yeah, sure enough, the flight fills up with people and the person next to me, we almost immediately started talking about the gospel. The door opened so clearly, I take it was from the Lord. But that's about as juicy a story as I can get. But if you'd like me to tell you somebody else's story, it's really good. This is of a gentleman in the Midwest. Some of you may know him, but I won't say his name, not that it's a big secret or anything. But first of all, I have to tell you something about this man. This man is not the type of guy who every day you meet him says, oh, guess what? The Lord showed me this today, and the Lord showed me that today, and the Lord led me here, and the Lord led me there. And I mean, some people you talk to, you wonder what kind of toothpaste they've been using in the morning, because somehow the day goes differently for them than everybody else, you know. The Lord led them in every moment of life, and you get to know these people and you hang around with them and you're like, I think you might be reading more into the situation than is really there. So I want you to know, first of all, that this guy does not do that. His feet are on the ground. He's as practical and day-to-day kind of guy as you'd ever want to meet. I mean, he's just a normal, wonderful guy. Nothing over fanciful, over emotional with him, okay? All right. But he got saved as a teenager and was not from a Christian home. And as a teenager, he ended up trying to tell the gospel to his own father. His own father would not have it. He wouldn't hear it. And he even threatened his own son. You talk about that again, you're getting kicked out of the house. His son talked about it again. Well, this really led to a conflict with his dad. His dad kicked him out. Son didn't go so easily. Son came around. He said, I thought I told you you're out of here. He said, well, he said, I was hoping you didn't mean it, Dad. And anyway, they managed to peacefully coexist. And some years went by, and this guy, as a teen, as he grew in the Lord, as he grew over the years, kept praying for his father, kept praying that his father would come to know the Lord. Well, time went on, and in fact, decades went on, and this man matured in the Lord and became an elder in his local assembly and things of that nature, but always praying for his dad. And his dad ended up going into the hospital. He went into the hospital, medical issues, and I believe it was a stroke, but don't quote me on that. He then was burdened on a particular day to go and see his dad. The Lord made so clear to him that he was going to go and see his dad that day. Problem was, that was a Wednesday. That was Wednesday night meeting. He's one of the elders there. So he says, well, I guess I can't go tonight. Tonight's Wednesday night meeting. Maybe I'll go a different night. But the Spirit of God was so clear that he go that night that he talked to the other elders. He told them what's going on. He says, look, I really can't shake this directness of this, that I'm to go tonight. And tonight's the Wednesday night meeting. And so the other elders are like, well, brother, get going. They're like, they kind of gave him an excused absence, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so he goes to see his dad, and he goes into the door, and his dad is mildly conscious, but his dad knows somebody's coming in the door. So he calls out his son's name, and he asks, is that you? He answers, yes, dad, I'm here. Calls out his son's name again, is that you? He says, yes, dad, I'm here. So the dad then said that he had been praying. Now, he's not saved yet. He said he's been praying. He said, and he prayed that if this is true and God is real and this message is real, that he would send his son to him that day. And he said, I prayed that he would do it today because I knew you would not come, because I knew you had your church meeting on Wednesday night and I knew you wouldn't come. The Spirit of God clearly led, unmistakably led, very specifically led, black and white. Does God do this today? Yes. But I think that we all, if we are honest with ourselves and our Christian life, we certainly admit he can do it, but he does it quite rarely, that specifically and that clearly. And there are reasons why he does it when he does. So it certainly is on the list, the Spirit being so clear in his speaking. Well, the next one is actually in the same chapter, and it's chapter 8 and verse 39. So let's look at that one, Acts 8 and verse 39. Now, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So this is some pretty direct leading. I mean, we're going to call this direct placement. So Philip now is, by the Spirit of God, directly placed at this location called Azotus. And when he landed there, could you imagine Philip at that point being like, I wonder where the Lord wants me to be in life right now? Well, I don't think there was any doubt about it. He was clearly where the Spirit of God wanted him to be, because he placed him there. Now, let's ask our questions again. Can God do this today? I said, can. Sure, we can't say no to that question. Yes, he can do it. Does he do this today? And let me say, I think so, sometimes, and again, rarely. And I'll give you an example of a case for me. I had gotten onto an airplane. I had gotten in my seat. Now, this was not Southwest. Southwest, it's kind of, you know, you fight your way into some seat somewhere. But this was one where you have your seat on your ticket. And you have your own seat. Nobody else has your seat. It can't happen. If somebody else had your seat, the computer would break. It cannot happen. Somehow, there is confusion as to where people are to sit. I have no idea how this happens on flights, but you probably can sympathize with a case of your own. People are there. I don't know. Are you sitting there? I think I'm supposed to sit here. Everybody has a seat. It is not that difficult. But nonetheless, it becomes difficult. And there is this mass confusion. Well, not mass confusion. It's kind of localized around a couple of rows. But locally, mass confusion of who's sitting where, and I think that this is my seat, but you're, you know. Well, one person in this group had a language problem. He was a Buddhist monk and dressed as such, and I think the language problem helped the confusion. So finally, the flight attendant got almost as frustrated with the situation as I was, but she came back and, you know, aside from the pilot, her word is law on that airplane, you know? I mean, she's just like, she just took over. She's just like, you are sitting here, you are sitting there, you are sitting there. And I got caught in the crossfire. So I was thrown into a seat. I'm sitting there. Yes. All right. The Buddhist monk, he got seated near on the same row as me. And that was it. I mean, I was told that's where I'm sitting. And it turned out to be quite a good flight in the sense that even though the Buddhist monk did not speak too well, he was able to speak a little bit. And we were able to talk about the gospel in the scriptures. And I actually was happy in the end with the arrangement. Got to share the gospel to a fair degree with this person in spite of our language barrier. Now, coming back to this thing of direct placement, I think that you would have to agree that if I was in the will of God getting onto the plane, that I was also in the will of God in where I sat. Now, the reason is because I had no choice in the matter at that point. I was simply told directly, you must sit there, out of my control. So if I was in the will of God going onto the plane, I think we'd agree I was in the will of God in where I sat on the plane because I was directly put there and had no choice. One might extend this to another situation of somebody, you know, in a country persecuted for their faith, they get thrown in prison for their faith, and they get thrown in a certain jail cell with somebody else. And you might think of it the same way and say, if this person was in the will of God when they got thrown into jail, then you would have to also assume they were in the will of God as to who their cellmate was because of direct placement. They had no choice in the matter. So I think that in that sense and understanding, yes, there is cases where such things happen today, direct placement. Let's go to the next one then. Next one's going to come in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So come over there and we'll begin at verse 6. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So note in the earlier verses how many times it says the Spirit of God was forbidding them to do some of the things that they were going to do. Now, I've called this one feeling their way through, and I have to be careful because when I put the word feeling up there, I don't mean that they were going off of their feelings. I mean, they were feeling their way through in this way. If you're trying to make your way through the house at night and the lights are out, you typically will, well, I kind of do it this way. You put your hands in front of you and you go down the hallway until you hit a wall. Then you know to turn, and then you go down another hallway until you hit something. And in that sense, you are feeling your way through. So in Acts 16, this seems to be what is happening, right? That at the beginning, it says they gone through Phrygia and Galatia. In other words, they kept moving in a certain direction until they hit a wall. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So there's a turn. After they had come to Mysia, they then tried to go into Bithynia, but they hit another wall. The Spirit did not permit them. And then they make yet another turn and so on. So in that sense, they are feeling their way through. Now, why didn't Paul, especially in the beginning verses, now things got clear later on, but why not in this process of moving from this town to that town and this city to that city, why did the Spirit of God not do what he did in Acts 8:29 and just clearly speak and tell him where he's to go? Now, the general message from preachers is the following. If you were more spiritual, you would be getting number two, Spirit clearly speaking. And that may be true sometimes. I think sometimes in my life, maybe if I were walking closer to the Lord, I would have more clear direction from the Spirit. And maybe that's true. But you're not going to say that that was Paul's problem here, are you? You're not going to say that the reason Paul had to go and hit a barrier and go and hit a barrier, you're not going to say it was because Paul wasn't spiritual enough, are you? No, I don't think the matter, and in many cases in our own lives, I don't think the matter is a matter of whether we're spiritual or not. I think the Lord is simply deliberate in this, and hopefully we're going to see why in a little bit. But in this case, they are feeling their way through, and we cannot get around the fact that the Spirit of God chose to do it this way, even with somebody as spiritual as Paul. And let's go to a fifth one. Now, the fifth one's actually going to be a chapter backwards, Acts chapter 15. I just want to read a couple of verses in what is a bigger story in the chapter. So Acts chapter 15, let's look down at verse 25. Acts chapter 15, in verse 25, we're kind of breaking into a letter that is being written. Verse 25, they write, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Now, the thing I want you to notice in this verse is the beginning. It seemed good to us. Okay, let's take that. Now look down at verse 28, a little bit later in that letter that they are writing. Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And we'll stop reading there. The first one we read, it seemed good to us. Okay. The next one we read, verse 28, says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and seemed good to us." Now, in verse 28, is that second phrase really necessary? Like, if it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, this is what God thinks is good. Why add, oh, and by the way, it seemed good to us too. I just want you to know that, right? I mean, like, maybe that it was good to God is not enough. Let's add in that it was also good to us. We want you to know. Why add in it was good, seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us? Well, the answer has to do with the full context of the chapter. In the full context of the chapter, the Spirit of God did not clearly speak like in Acts 8:29. What happened was, as they were seeking to find God's answers to questions, they began searching the scriptures, and with the scriptures, using their minds. And they're saying, well, look, the scripture says this. And then somebody else comes in and says, well, yes, but that agrees with what happened over here. And somebody else says, well, yeah, that makes sense, because I'm following the train of thought now of what's happening. We're getting the answer as, and this is the way I would summarize it, the Spirit works alongside the mind. As they were thinking through these matters in light of the scripture and obviously in prayer and pursuing understanding the mind of God together, along with their mind and their thinking, and they're putting these things together, they're like, yes, this is what God is leading us to do in this situation. This is God's mind on this situation. And because the Spirit was working alongside their mind, they are conveying this in their letter. They're saying it seemed good to us, and it gets clarified later. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That is, as we have thought through these before the Lord has shown us this is the way. So this was a way in which the Spirit of God brought them to the truth. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Spirit working alongside the mind. Now, here are the five that we have on the screen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, three of these are similar and two are similar. So the first three are similar in their utter clarity. That is, if the Spirit of God leads one of those first three ways, there is no more fuzziness about the situation. It is utterly clear. If you're directly placed, if the Spirit of God said, go overtake this chariot and so on, you have no question marks afterwards about any fine details or fuzziness. It has been made utterly clear. These next two are a little bit less clear. The Spirit of God certainly works in this way. We've just read it right out of Scripture. But they are less explicit than the first three. Now that we've noticed this, I then say, how does the Spirit of God lead in our lives most often? And wouldn't you know it? It's the last two. We don't like that, do we? We like the clarity, the crispness of the first three, and yet more often we get the last two. So the last two are different in that they are more common today and yet less clear. And so we ask the question, why? If the Spirit of God certainly could lead the other ways, why doesn't he more? Oh, he does rarely, right? We've had those stories of rare instances in which he does that. But why? And what I'm going to propose is that the Spirit of God knows exactly what he's doing, and that he, by design, wants us to grow in an environment where we are highly involved in the decision making. Because we have been brought into a much better role than what you might think the Christian life is. First of all, the Bible calls us stewards and not rote slaves. What is the difference between a steward and a slave? The steward is given decision-making control over an area, whereas a slave is just given commands to follow. Let me see if I can liken this to a couple of jobs. Now, we talked about the auto workers earlier. They're on strike, so we'll talk about them. Suppose that you're an auto worker and you are on an assembly line. You're in charge of putting nut number 42 onto bolt number 16, and that's your job. You've got a little tool to do it. A robot hasn't replaced you yet. So on the assembly line, when the next car comes along, you take your nut onto that bolt and you have nothing to do for another 12 seconds until another one comes around and again and again. Now, if I've described your job, I am not belittling anybody's job. It's good work, and the Bible talks very well about people's work in a very good light. So thank the Lord for employment that he's given us. But that kind of a job is more like slave labor, right? In other words, are you engaging your mind? At the end of the day, have you learned anything? Probably not. That's kind of a slave job. Now, there are other jobs that resemble a steward. These are managers. You go into a store has a manager, okay? They're taking care of the store. Now, the manager is not the owner a lot of times, okay? The owner is some fat guy on a yacht somewhere who shows up every 3 months just to take the money and leave, and that's the owner, okay? The manager is the person there day to day, okay? Now, the manager's job is to make money for the owner. So the owner comes in after looking far too red from having been out in the sun too long, and anyway, comes in someday to check on the store and see how things are going. And the manager is there, and the owner says, "What's going on? Look at this shelf of all these new things you have for sale here. I never heard about any of this." Manager says, "That's right, I got this. This is a hot selling product, you know, we brought it in. This is what we thought would be the best for the store." He's like, "And who's that over there? I haven't even seen that person before." And the manager says, "Yes, we brought that person on. That's a new hire. It's been on for 2 months, is doing great." Manager says, "I don't know if I like this. I haven't okayed any of this." And then the manager says, "Here's how much money we've made for you." The owner says, "Great job, I'll see you in another 3 months." So the manager is not the owner, but the manager has been given decision-making authority over that store for the wishes of the owner and is executing that. So that's another kind of job. So there's the assembly line job, and then there's the manager kind of job. In one case, you're making a lot of decisions. In another case, you are a rote slave. Now, I think most of us would say that the manager job is a more interesting job. It helps a person to grow as an individual in addition to making a paycheck, right? I don't know that you grow as an individual much on the assembly line, except for the fact that you learn how to get through a day of doing repetitive things, and maybe there's some benefit to that, to being able to learn how to stick it out. But to develop you as a person and your decision and your wise choices, the manager is a better job. You're getting a paycheck and you're growing as a person. And in the Bible, in Galatians in particular, we are identified not as rote slaves. You know, in the Old Testament, the saints in the Old Testament, the children of Israel who were believers, they were likened in Scripture to little children that had to be led by the hand. If you're being led by the hand by your parent, do you know exactly where you're to go from step to step? Yes, because they're leading you by the hand. Whereas an older young person, well, they don't need to be led by the hand. They kind of know where the parent is going anyway, which leads us to the next point, and that is that the Bible also calls us sons, like older sons, and not little children. There is a difference. So, you have somebody coming to visit. You're going to put on a meal. The problem is, your kid talks too much. Now, when you have a little child, how do you instruct a little child? Now listen carefully. You tell the kid that. Please don't miss this point, okay? When you're talking to the little child, you'd say this. You may tell one story before dinner and one story after dinner. That's it. And hope for the best. But that's not how you treat your older son, is it? Your older son who has a mind, even if the older son talks too much, you tell your older son something like this. Well, now you know Mr. Smith is coming for dinner, and we want him to feel at home, and we don't want to do all the talking, of course. We want him to do a lot of talking. So just do a little bit of talking and let him do a lot of talking, okay? And we want him to feel comfortable like that and so on. Now, and then you hope for the best. Now, who got the more explicit instruction? The little child, didn't he? Who got the more vague kind of general idea, like nudge? The older child. You see, the Spirit of God wants us to develop. He doesn't want us acting like a slave robot that turn here, turn left, turn right. He wants us engaged. He wants our mind to grow. He wants our mind to grow to be like his mind so that we share that thinking. And in order to do that, he treats us as sons. He gives us the general nudge, the general guidance, and then wants us to be engaged in the thinking process. We are stewards, not rote slaves. We are sons and not little children. You can imagine two kids going out with their dad to pull weeds. The three of them are out there, and the little child is asking at every turn, right? Dad, is this a weed? No, that's what we call a geranium. That we leave that, you know. Okay, Dad. Is this one a weed? No, that's a tulip. That stays as well. I don't know any very many flowers, so we're going to end this illustration soon. But you see, the older son that has the mind of the father would be communicating far less, right? Doesn't need to ask at this point and that point what to pick. He has the mind of the father. It is a sign of growth. Do you know what we want in our life, in our decision making? Do you know what we want? We want the app. We want the God Decision app. Got two colleges I'm deciding between. Each one has their pros and cons. Bring up the app. God says, go to this one. I can go with full confidence that that was God's decision. What courses do I take? What major do I take? Whom do I marry? Get the app. God says, go left. God says, go right. Wouldn't we love that? That's what we want. We want that kind of explicitness, right? And yet God gives us 4 and 5 most often. God knows what he's doing, because if you made 10 big life decisions using that app, at the end of those 10 decisions, how much more spiritual would you be? None. How much would you have grown and had your mind and thinking become more and more like Christ's? None. A 3-year-old could do that. An unsaved person could do that. No, God knows what he's doing. So as we live before the Lord, seeking to please him, I sympathize with you. I'm with you. We like the first three in their clarity. And honestly, I'd love to have more of the leading that is just so clear that it's unmistakable. But generally speaking, God gives us more of 4 and 5, and he wants us, by deliberate design, to exercise ourselves and exercise our mind and make decisions. And this seemed good to us, and we sought to go this way, but then the Spirit of God said, nope, not that, not there. And we live our life being engaged and growing through the process. We are stewards. We have decision-making control over many things that God has given us in our lives. And he treats us as older sons and not as little children. So let's look at this in a positive light, in that God knows what he's doing and he's wanting us to grow through the process. Now, certainly we may ask for very, very clear leading in some of these key areas of life. But in terms of our expectations and in terms of our reactions to how he leads, let us be mature and wise about these things and understand that if we don't get such explicit leading, it may not be a case of lack of spirituality. It wasn't in the case of Paul or in the case of the believers in Acts 15, but that God wants us to be engaged in the process and grow through it. Father, we thank you for the role you've brought us into. We thank you that we can be stewards, that we don't check our mind out and just behave as a rote slave and go left and go right upon each command of the joystick that is given to the robot, but that we are engaged in thought and we grow and we think to have a mind more and more like the Lord. So we pray in the times when you do give us explicit instruction that we will heed it and that we will take advantage of it. But we pray that we would understand more and more of what you are doing in our lives as we make decisions. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Enough red hymnals that we can do it this way, but if Deborah, if you want to, we're going to sing Channels Only.